We're going to continue in Hebrews here. Preacher talked about this. And the book of Hebrews is, by my estimation, is one of the most important books in the New Testament for a Christian. And some people maybe come to the book of Hebrews having looked at it a little differently. And preacher was saying about some of these things in the book of Hebrews, the use of the word if. If. Now, if is a word that ties things together, but it also creates in your mind a condition. Okay? And how you read the ifs in your Bible makes all the difference in the world. This morning when he was preaching, I was looking there at all the different verses that turn it to him. And if you notice, in so many places, the Bible says whosoever or whoever or whatsoever. Well, you can, if you deny those whosoevers and whatsoevers, then you could easily, or you could become, say, for example, hyper-Calvinistic or Calvinistic.
Right.
But you can't read all the whosoevers and get there. If you read the whosoevers, it means whosoever.
Mm-hmm.
It was in John 3 is where it was this morning. And he said, whosoever believeth in him. Well, how are you going to take that and make that be a certain number of people that God selected? You can't do it. Not if you believe the Bible by its words. Whosoever is whosoever. Now, does that mean anybody under their terms? Of course not. Because we know who God is. We're going to be in Hebrews 3. If you're going to turn there, Hebrews 3. But when we get in, look at Hebrews 4, you know, he makes it clear that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God knows what I'm at. He not only knows what I'm thinking, He knows what I'm trying to do with what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
He not only hears what I say, He knows what I'm trying to do with what I'm saying. He knows my intent.
That's true.
Intent is a whole lot of it. Okay. And so in Hebrews 3, the word if is used four times here in your King James Bible. And we looked at this a bit, chapter 2 and 3 last week, but look at verse 6 with me, where he says, but Christ. Now, that sentence starts in verse 5 where he's talking about Moses, saying Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. That's the end of the parenthetical statement beginning in verse 7. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, there was a time when I did not even know the living God. There was a time in my life when I didn't know who the living God was. So I couldn't depart from him. I'd never been there. See, if we take this book exactly as it reads, the Bible, and this book in particular, and we let it say what it says, stuff starts making a little bit more sense. Watch this. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. You ever heard him say, you know, yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, but only today is ready cash. Okay? All you really have is today. You can't do a thing about tomorrow, can you? And you really can't touch, I mean about yesterday rather, and you can't touch tomorrow till you get there. So all you got is today. Tomorrow never gets here. It becomes today, and then tomorrow is tomorrow, is tomorrow, is tomorrow. I know a guy that, one of his people, you know, he heard a guy did this in his own office with his employees, and the guy said, yeah, I'll do that as soon as I get around to it. So he got some round buttons made that said to it in the middle. He said, here, you have a round to it. Now go do it. Get around to it. And the idea that we see here is he says, while it is today, now watch, if today, while it is said, Well, let's pick it up. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you were drawing a line in your Bible or making a note, if you'll take and draw a line between the word unbelief and verse 12 and sin, that's the sin he's talking about. He's talking about how many sins are actually the result of unbelief, letting my faith get a little bit weak, letting my vision of heaven, of eternity, of the judgment seat. See, if I can just kind of put out of my mind that what I do today will show up again later, I can slack off. I can almost justify a lot of the little tiny things that Christians we let in our lives sometimes. So notice what he said, for we are made partakers of Christ, circle it if. Well, there we go. So I'm only saved if. Well, this book can't mean this for me because, you know, I know that I'm saved once, always by grace. He didn't say saved. Nowhere in this chapter have we seen the word saved or anything that hints at whether or not you're saved conditionally. Nowhere. And we're going to look at that verse in a minute. We'll keep going down through there, verse 6, about what does it mean to be Christ's house? Now, if you've been in church very long, you've heard it said that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? And many people will take that seal and they'll say you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then, as Bible-believing Baptists, a lot of people have gotten so far one direction away from the rest of them that they're pretty weak on the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're very weak on it.
Right.
And they're very weak on the use of the word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what the Holy Spirit takes and puts you into Christ.
Yes.
But we know there's been some great Christians that use that word, baptism of the Holy Ghost. They use the word talking about God putting a touch on your life. Mm-hmm. Having a life that is touched by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, a fellow has said of some Baptists that they're straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. And we have to be careful we don't get that way.
Yeah.
If you stay straight in your doctrine, you're not going to get like some charismatic. But we must have the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So look what he said. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? What did they not believe? They didn't believe him about the promised land. Now you and I know, verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here's what we know. We know our Bible teaches us that crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Coming out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. You can't miss that. God delivers them out of Egypt and takes them out of Egypt, and some of them didn't let God take Egypt out of them. Okay? But they're out of Egypt. We also know that that promised land thing, and when you get into chapter 4 of this book, etc., and we know through connecting what we know in Hebrews 4 with what Ephesians says in Joshua, that the promised land is about having a full, abundant Christian life. Many of the teachings of even the last, say, 150 years, 200 years, centered on that for a believer. It is only when we came into an age of where the big thing was productivity that people began to decide that productivity was more important than a walk or a filling. Or a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And so pretty soon, they decided that you had to choose between a deeper walk with Christ and productivity. Okay? And that's how it was always put forward. Oh, you just want a deeper life with God. You know, well, we want to get something done. Okay, Martha, you go your way. I'm going to go Mary's way. Because after Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, she got commended highly. Amen. And when we come to chapter 3, verse 6, read this verse for me. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if? Now, we're going to look at it's quite a few scriptures. You've just got to turn there and stuff. But it's a Bible study time. It's preaching or whatever. I don't know what you call it. Preaching, teaching. It's something. The point of it is this. If I get a hold of this, it can change my everyday thinking. Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ spent most of his preaching about. Let me ask you this. If you get saved when God wants you to, he wants you to get saved when you're a child. He said so. Okay? So the ideally, you get saved as a child. Ideally. So why do you think he would take and all of his ministry would be about get saved, get saved, get saved, and then say, hang in there till you die and I see you. That doesn't sound like God. He even took up the fragments when he fed the 5,000 or the 4,000. He even keeps track of a fellow who had 1 pound and hid it in a napkin in the earth and said, why did I get something back out of that? Right? So he is not a God that wastes anything, is he? So the vast majority of your New Testament is about being a Christian, not about becoming one, getting saved. Okay? So let's keep this in mind. Maybe stick something in Hebrews 3. Come to 2 Corinthians 6. But now we're talking about if. You say, well, whose house are we if? Now, here's how a little bit of sleight of hand, you could call it, because the Bible calls it sleight of man, sleight of man and cunning craftiness. Here's where the enemy would like to confuse things. If the devil can't damn your soul, do you think he's just going to give up, throw up his hand, say, okay, let him go, let him flourish? You really think so? No. You know why? The person who gets saved and knows they're saved, knows it, knows that they could go out and jump off the end of the Brooklyn Bridge and still go to heaven, okay? The person who knows that and with their will serve Jesus Christ is one who glorifies God the most. Because they're saying, I'm choosing to serve Him because I love Him and I honor Him and Thou art worthy.
Yeah.
Okay?
True.
That's the creature who most glorifies God. Let's be honest. Getting saved is pretty much a matter of self-preservation. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I don't get saved because I love Him. I love Him because He saved me. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us.
Yeah, that's right.
So getting saved is no heroic act. You get me?
Yeah.
I mean, the person who says, God, save me from hell. Lord, save me. Take me to heaven. That's self-preservation. And Jesus didn't say there was a thing wrong with that. But then He went further and He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But He kept teaching His disciples something that was veiled to somebody who's not looking for it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll pick it up in verse 14. You've heard these verses, you know them. And I will say this, I've got a few extra minutes tonight, I think. We're going to stop normal time, but in fundamental Bible-believing Christianity, you can hear these verses that we're going to talk about every year. You'll hear them. The thing that struck me when I got saved, coming out of the world, and partly because, as a little boy, my most famous words out of my mouth were, why? Okay, I was born in Missouri, and my mother said, that's the right place for you to be born, the show me state. I drove her crazy. Put a sock in it, Gilbert. But the idea is this. They would say these things, and I would look around me, and if I kept reading my Bible, I'd understand why. But I knew that many of the person my age did not know why. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All they did was hear it. Now that's good they heard it. But in that kind of Christianity, it becomes a do and a don't religion. Your church doesn't let you do this. Your church doesn't let you do that. That's a religious statement. That's a religion that does that. And yet, our Bible tells us, watch, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what, mark it, fellowship. What fellowship? You know what the old black preacher said. He said, that's two fellows in the same ship. Haven't you ever said we're in the same boat? Right? You know what it matters is when that boat's going down or something. We're both in the same boat, brother. Okay, start bailing. Look, what fellowship? You get the context of these things. It's amazing. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Doesn't mean you can't be in the same building, but you're not in the same ship. You're not in the same boat. One of you's going to heaven, one of you's going to hell. How could you fellowship? Doesn't say you don't try to talk to him about the Lord, but watch. What communion? We know that we use that word also for when we take what we call the Lord's Supper, the the memorial, the token,
right,
of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood and body. Look at verse 15. What concord? I don't know that they call them this, but when I was a fella, young fella, they called it that. When they signed those papers like they do now, and treaties and all, they called them a concord. And if you go back in history, that's what they called it. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Now he's going, here's Christ, here's Baal.
Yeah.
What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God? Now, I'm the temple of God. Why? Because he dwells in me, right? For ye are the temple of the living God. As he has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It continues the sentence. Now mark it. And will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He doesn't call any of us as believers sons and daughters. He doesn't use gender about eternity. This thing is all about fellowship on this earth. It's about God walking inside you. Okay? That is not some airy-fairy spooky thing. That's Bible. That is not something that we're, you know, someone goes, acts all weird, you know, like down there at Brownsville Assembly of God down in Florida, you know, and crawling around, clucking like a chicken, barking like a dog, all that stuff. That's not what that is. But it's a very real doctrine. And he said, I, whose house ye are, if. Do you want to know why the average Christian today, and why the average church, and why, you want to know why this stuff seems so foreign to them? It's because they're not even thinking about the ifs in their Bible.
Yeah.
They're going to heaven. They're going. But the power it takes to truly live the words of Christ, the power it takes to truly live what's written in the epistles, the power it takes to be what it says in there is supernatural. It is not just mere training of the intellect, emotion, and will.
Amen.
It was meant to be dependent upon the Holy Ghost of God.
Right.
So the first thought, if you write it down, is the dwelling place. The dwelling place. That's what he wants it to be. I will, he said, if we are over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence, rejoice, and hope firm unto the end. He said, I want to be your dwelling place. I want to fellowship with you. If you're not careful, if you explain this away, you'll miss something that God intended for you to have. You say, well, aren't you afraid somebody to get off in there? Okay. I'm afraid that somebody would get off if the Holy Spirit is leading them. Have you ever thought about the danger of saying that? Do you know one time they said that he had an unclean spirit?
Yeah.
And he said that was the only unpardonable sin?
Yeah.
When you read about the unpardonable sin, he's talking about saying that Jesus Christ had an unclean spirit.
Yeah.
It's calling the Holy Spirit unclean.
True.
That's pretty severe, isn't it? So is the Holy Spirit going to lead you astray? No. Holy Spirit is not going to lead you astray. The Holy Ghost is not. Now, what can happen to a Christian who gets religious? Matthew chapter 12. Let's run some references. Matthew 12. But picture that God wants to dwell in you. Are you saved? Yes. Are you sealed? Yes. Is that all there is? Absolutely not. It's kind of like he buys the house. Now he wants to know if you'll let him live there. Well, Brother Wood one time was preaching, I was there, and he had one of those moments of inspiration. He talking about it's good to go to the house of God. And he got one of those looks like preachers get, like something came to him, and he went, especially when he's home. And I've thought about that. That was probably about 1988 or 89. I've thought about that so many times. Well, you know what? It's good to be a Christian when God's at home.
Yeah.
When God's dwelling. And I can grieve him and quench him to where his presence and his power is not inside me and not dwelling in me and not walking in me. For example, if I've got one of those rooms locked off that I don't let him go, like that song that sister sings, I've got that set of keys and I'm not going to let him in that one. Old English preacher one time said he was sitting in front of his fireplace back in those days, and it was nighttime and he'd been really seeking the Lord's fellowship, and he said he dozed off, and he just had a little bit of a dream there where the Lord came in and sat down in the other chair. And he said he just sat there kind of uncomfortable, and he said, FB, can I have the keys to your life? And he handed him some keys. And he started flicking through them, and he looked up at him, and he said, FB, are they all here? And he said, as clear as a bell, he said, I woke up and I realized there were a couple things I just did not want him to have control of.
Yeah.
There were a couple attitude rooms I didn't want him going in. I didn't want him having freedom to walk through the house. And he's talking about dwelling us. Look at Matthew 12. So we picture that we are his house if I'm already saved by him. I'm the temple of God because the Holy Spirit sealed me. But the fellowship, the liberty, and see, in Hebrews 3 and 4, he's talking about God Almighty taking you to a different level of rest in him. Not rest of sitting on your blessed assurance, okay, and doing nothing. Resting in him so that we can do something. You ever thought how easy it is to get distracted from the Lord by the things of this life?
Sure.
And, you know, it's not that we can totally ignore them and never deal with them. He says, I want to help you deal with them by trusting me. Look at Matthew 12 for a minute. Verse 43, please. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Who does? The unclean spirit. By the way, quickly, unclean spirits like water. They like coastal towns. They like seacoast. And you go to the seacoast, you go, and any of you've ever been, anybody ever in the Navy will tell you, those port cities are as wicked as you can get. They love it. There's just something about that moisture and that dampness and etc. Then saith, he saith, look what he says, he findeth no rest. Verse 44, look, mark it. I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Ready? Now, look up for a minute. Here's what happens. What he says is, the unclean spirit goes out of a man, and that man's cleaning house. You get it? He's cleaning house. Cleaning up his life. The unclean spirit goes walk around, he goes, I'm going to go back and see about that thing, and he walks in there, and it's swept clean. His life is clean. He's got a bunch of do's, a bunch of don'ts in his life. Okay? It's clean. Put up the drink, put up the smoke, put up this, put up that. And he says he findeth it what? Empty. Empty. Verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's saying you can clean your life up and end up as more wicked. You know, there's hardly anything as foul, F-O-U-L, as oppressive as a religious spirit. As a truly religious, it was the religious crowd that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ as far as their desire. It was the religious crowd that martyred thousands upon thousands of believers. It was that religious spirit. Now, can we end up that way? Of course, because in Galatians he warns them. Come over to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute, please. Like I said, we're going to run some references. We're not in the... whatever we run, we'll run. What we don't, we don't. Galatians chapter 2. But the picture is, whose house ye are if what? If I cooperate with the Lord, if I work with Him, if I hold fast so that I will have Him dwell in me and walk in me. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 18. Well, let's pick it up in verse 17. Get this. He writes to the Galatians because they had been saved, but he was worried about them because they had got their gospel had gotten turned a little bit to a works-connected gospel. Okay? Not because they had a true gospel. They had a false one. It included Jesus Christ, but what it was this. You're saved. You're saved if you continue. And if you're not continuing, you're not saved. That sound familiar?
Yeah.
That's not gospel.
That's right.
That is not the gospel.
Amen.
It's not about am I saved. It's about am I having fellowship with God. And I can feel just as lost, if not more lost, if I'm not having fellowship with God.
Yeah, exactly.
But if I tweak the gospel a little bit, I can say it like this. You believe on God and He'll come in and He'll dwell you and this and that, and you'll want to serve Him and all. And if you're not, get saved.
Yeah.
Yep. And God says, No. In Hebrews, you know, He tells us later that you cannot repent again. Sure. That would be putting Jesus Christ to shame and said He doesn't do it good enough the first time. And that builds a whole cycle of that in people. Again, born again, born again, born again. Why? Because He said that's not the problem. Look at Galatians 2 with me. Verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Mark it. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. My situation, if I've gotten out of fellowship with God, has not a thing to do with my salvation. And I am frustrating the grace of God if I look to my own personal righteousness or deeds as that confirmation.
Yeah.
Now here's what He says to us. Romans 6, 7, 8 says, whatever you do with your members, think of your members as your feet, your hand, your eyes, your ears, your brain. Your brain's a member. Okay? He said, what I do with my members tells me who's in charge. Who's at the helm. Okay? When you're taking those flying lessons and you're up there, first thing my instructor told me, he said, when I tell you I've got it, put your hands just like this so I know only one of us has the yoke.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I said, sure. He goes, no. If you don't, I'm going to break your nose, he said. I'm like, okay. He said, because you can kill yourself, but you're not going to kill me. And man, I'm telling you, when he said I got it, he had it. I mean, whatever he wanted. He saved my life. One time we're taking off and the thing quit. We're over a canyon. Out there on the West Coast, and he said, I got it, and he just calmly starts rocking it, and he just keeps talking. And we're rocking back and forth. We did the whole pattern, came back in, landed, and it was a carburetor float had broken. He even called what was wrong with it before we landed. Just calm as could be. I wasn't calm. Lord mercy. And right down below us was this big scorched mark where over the weekend a guy had built an experimental aircraft and drilled in. And that really helped my confidence a lot. I was just really resting in the Lord. I was glad to hit terra firma. But the idea is this. He says to them, if I build, look verse 18 again, does he say I lose it? He said, no, I make myself a transgressor. And then verse 21, I frustrate the grace of God. See, if a person isn't taught that the if is about fellowship,
yes.
It's about the reality of God in my life. It is about God walking up and down in every room or chamber of my life freely. It's not He has to knock and say, oh, just a minute, and your door slamming, you know. One time on visitation, I was in Miami, Florida on visitation, and I knock on his door, and you hear all this commotion inside, okay? And finally this guy comes to the door, he's exhausted. I mean, he's all frazzled, and he looks at me and goes, are you the heat? I said, no, I'm on visitation. He goes, oh, rats! You know, he said something else. But he sat down. He was in there flushing stuff down the toilet. He thought I was a detective. Had a short haircut, you know, clean cut. Everything's going down that toilet. Probably clogged it all up. I laughed so hard. He goes, this isn't funny. I said, no, but you got to be on my side. I've been where you've been. I was in a place looking for a guitar one time in Brisbane, Australia. And while I was down there, the guys were all funny. They're all long-haired, you know, and stuff. And you could tell they probably had several of those guitars had been nicked from somewhere, stolen from somewhere. And I walked out, and I had a pager on my belt. And I walked out, and I felt, yeah, I can feel eyes on you. And I turned around, and there's three heads like this looking out that thing, wondering where I was going to a phone or whatever. And the idea is this, is I'm a transgressor, and I'm frustrating the grace of God, but I'm not lost. I am only practically His house if He dwells there. I'm going to give you references because you've heard this before rather than turn to all of them. In John chapter 2, where the preacher was this morning. He said, ye have made my Father's house a den of thieves. Okay? My Father's house. There's another place, though, where it indicates to us that more than once to the Lord Jesus Christ, it get under his skin. Remember it said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up in Psalms?
Yes.
He just got eaten up with the zeal of what they were doing. Another place he says, take not, ye have made my house. Which makes him equal with the Father, doesn't it?
Yes.
In Matthew 21, he says, in Mark 11, and Luke 19, he says, ye have made my house a den of thieves. But then, in Matthew 23, remember Matthew 23? That's the one with, you know, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites with the exclamation point. I was at a church that they had Bible reading each Sunday night, a little short thing. And they happened to be in that passage one night when I was coming through there, and the guy that was reading it was always, he was dramatic. And he would get to that thing because it says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites was an exclamation point. And he would say it like an exclamation point. I've never forgot that. I was like, well, I bet the Lord did. I bet he did. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You know, of course, the first time he did, everyone jumped. Next time, they're just ready for him. But the idea is, he said, your house is left unto you desolate.
Yes.
My house, my Father's house, my house, your house. He left it to them. Do you know what the Lord did to Solomon's temple, built around 1000 BC, about 1000 years before Christ? You know what he did? He walked out of it. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did one day in Matthew 23, finally? He walked out of the temple.
Yeah.
When he died, the veil was rent in twain. God ain't going back to that place.
Amen.
You know what he wants? He wants somebody to dwell in. He wants fellowship. A dwelling place. A dwelling place. Let's run some references real quick. Now, come to, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 on our way. Grab 2 Corinthians 5. We'll try to go kind of left to right here for just a minute. These things are worth marking right now, whatever. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And let's grab verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have plenty of groundwork here that shows us, and when he's talking about house, he's talking about us as a person, our body. All right, come on over. Let's go. Let's grab Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. This is not all of them. We'll just grab a few. But my point is, if I can help you get a vision of what he's saying. He's saying, and I'm belaboring it for a reason, folks. I've been saved a fair few years. I got saved Thanksgiving week, 1973. Okay? When I first got saved, you'd hear about getting saved, you'd hear about eternal security. Because by God's almighty grace, we end up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I mean, a miracle. We never went to church anywhere. And it was just a miracle of God that we ended up there and got saved there. Went off to school and stuff. But the thing that gradually you didn't hear was the kind of things we're talking about here. You would hear about, ready? You'd hear about being a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. You'd hear about being indwelled and sealed. But with time, what passed off the scene was this thing about having a walk with God.
Yeah.
And my contention is this. If I had a room of 100 people, and I am trying to motivate them along church lines, there's one thing that every one of the 100 people in that congregation has, no matter who they are. There's one thing they all have in common, and that is an old nature. Everybody in that room has an old nature.
Right.
Now, if I can use human means mixed in with Bible vocabulary or whatever you want to call it, I can motivate almost all 100 of them.
Sure.
But if I begin to appeal along the lines of those who have a walk with Jesus Christ, I have sifted out a whole bunch, potentially. Because now if you're lost, I've lost you.
Yeah.
But it's worse than that. Now, if you're saved and he isn't dwelling in you and you're not his house, we're at odds. Because only one person can rule that house, me or God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
You know, in Luke 11, he said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he cometh he taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted. So we all have, we have the armor of God over here, but over here we all have, it's called all kind of words in psychology, your coping devices, how you get through, your personality. It's the armor of man. How do I keep people? Now listen, you know this going to school. Kids can be cruel, right? All they do is grow up and get more cruel. They just get slicker at it. Adults are just grown up slicker at being cruel. They're just smoother at it. They're just more adept with the knife, how to get it into you. And what I'm saying is, without the Lord Jesus Christ not just saving me and not just sealing me, if He's not dwelling in me, then there's not going to be anything supernatural about my life. And then it's all just a matter of getting people together who happen to be able to fit into a certain kind of mold. But with God, it's different. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Ephesians 3. Look what he says. He says, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Now watch, please mark it. "To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Why, Paul? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Colossians. Two books over, Colossians, a couple pages, chapter 3. We'll just run a couple of them. All I'm trying to do is sow the seed so that when you're reading your Bible, you'll go, "I get it. I'm his earthly house. I'm his house if I'm saved." None of the ifs in the book of Hebrews have to do with losing your salvation. Not one of them. None of them. We'll go into some of the others another time. Right now, Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ," look, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed," he runs it all the way down through the end. Do you know what he's saying? What dwells, the words that dwell in you affect whether Christ dwells in you. Dwells in me. I'm saved. I'm not lost. I'm sealed. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So your music matters. The words of it matter. You want to get depressed? There's certain, I can tell you certain kinds of music get depressed. You want to get angry? There's certain kinds of music get angry. You want to get carnal? There's certain kind of music. Listen to me. I mean, they know that. You go in and you go used to. Nowadays, of course, they've gotten all crazy, but you'd go to the dentist's office and they'd try to put on something that would help you stay calm because you're about to go through trauma. You know, all that music would tell you is, okay, I'm fixing to get hurt. They want me to relax as much as possible. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. I mean, it's all through this New Testament. It's all through here. Grab 1 Peter and grab, for sake of time, get Matthew 7. 1 Peter and Matthew 7. This first thought point is dwelling place. Dwelling place. We're looking at God says, "I want to be a dwelling place for you." The Lord does not dwell where he is not welcome, number one. And he does not dwell where he is going to be grieved or quenched. He's not going to do it. He's God. Now, do I have to be perfect? No, he didn't say that. But he looks at my heart. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we have a dwelling place. And secondly, it is dependent upon us making ourselves a fit place. My part in my Christian life isn't cleaning up to get saved. In fact, there's not a thing I can do to clean up enough to get saved. You say, well, why do people say, well, as soon as I get myself cleaned up, I'll go to church? Can I say this to you? They're saying that because that is what God wants you to think. That's what He wants. He wants you to believe that you've got to be clean to get in His presence. That is truth. The difference is they're confused about how do I get saved so that I can get clean so I can come into His presence. When Simon Peter's in there and they go out and he uses his boat and he says, throw the net there. And he said, we haven't caught anything. He says, just throw it there. And he catches all the fish. You know what he does? He falls on his face in the boat and says, depart from me. I'm unclean. Why? That is a normal response when you try to get somebody close to God who knows they're not clean. They know they need, that's a good thing. When they do that, you can use that to witness to them. You say, you know something? You just showed inside your heart, number one, you know you need God. You know you can't come into His presence like you are. So that if you did die today, you can't come in there. That's a good thing. And then you show them, say, you know something? Nobody could. And say, even the priest who had anointed his garments and washed himself had to come in there, tiptoe in there with blood.
Yeah.
Right? And they had pomegranate bells on him because they wanted to hear them bells twinkling because they wanted to make sure he didn't go in there unclean and die.
Right.
And so that thing is what's supposed to be in us because that is supposed to be there. As soon as I get saved, it's supposed to be, you know what? I want to stay clean. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and... Is that so they could keep their salvation? No, so they could experience it. So it would be a lively, vibrant thing. My standing before God doesn't change if I let my state slip. But I'm not His house anymore. There's a conflict. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What made it founded upon a rock? Would you mark it? He heard and what? Look at verse 24. He heard him and he did him. He heard him and he did him. That is your Christian life. That's not your salvation. I hear him call me, come in, y'all that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Bang, I get saved. Now he says, I want you to build your life. In a minute, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said his ministry was this. Paul, he said, as a wise master builder, 1 Corinthians 3, I have laid a foundation. The building can only be as good as its foundation. Okay? He said, I laid this foundation and every man buildeth thereon. And then he talks about God testing your building like here. So the idea is, the incredible picture is, I come to God, I believe on Him. Now, when I hear that book, the building of my life is dependent on whether or not I do what I hear. Not just preaching, that's part of it, we're going to mention it. Not just ministry, I'll mention that. But the idea is this, I make myself a building fit for Him. How? By obeying. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, verse 26, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and winds blew, and built that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. It is completely dependent. My salvation is completely dependent upon God.
Yes.
Got it? Him dwelling in me is completely dependent upon me. Now, let's say I clean up my life and I get self-righteous about it. Guess where he's going to go? He says, I'll see you later, dude. And those unclean spirits come back. And one brings seven more. And haven't you ever met somebody? And a lot of them could be saved. But boy, they had a bad spirit about them.
Right.
Just a bad spirit about them. So, well, they probably weren't saved. They could be. They could be saved and gotten themselves self-righteous like the Galatians. Those Galatians had gotten themselves so twisted around that they... You know what? A typical Galatian theologian, preacher, teacher, couldn't give you a truly straight answer about salvation because in there somewhere would have to weave works in and evidence in and all this stuff. And pretty soon you would get so confused listening to a Galatian. And Paul said, we're going to straighten this out now. Now, thirdly, then, it determines our judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 3, we will go there for this. It determines our judgment seat, 1 Corinthians 3. So, it's a dwelling place. That's what God wants me to be, a dwelling place. It's what He wants you to be. He wants to dwell in you. You will never be satisfied, not truly, if He doesn't become your dwelling place. Doesn't mean you won't make money, maybe. Doesn't mean you won't have a hobby. But doesn't mean you won't do a life. Might be successful in people's eyes. But inside, you won't be what God wants you to be unless you're a dwelling place. And then, on the same line, if I let Him be my dwelling place, I will delight to do His will, and whatever He does with me is His business. He and I got something going. And my judgment seat is going to come out right. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. Look, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not its volume, not its fame, not its numbers, its sort. I've worked in hauling tomatoes out of the field, big tomato farms down there, and watermelon fields down in Central Florida. And you bring them in there all day, you're bringing the stuff in, and then all night they're sorting them. And then we're loading those trucks and shipping them out. You're sorting them. We call it culling them. He looks at our work, what sort is it? Did I do it? Did you just do that in your own discipline? Did you do that so people wouldn't get embarrassed? Did you do that so whatever? Now look what he says. If any man's work abide, which he hath built there, well, let's pick it up in verse 13, sorry. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If his work abide, Matthew 7. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And then he immediately, look at verse 16, please. Look at it. He immediately says, know ye not that ye are the what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Send you to hell? No. But your Christian life is gone. And your works are gone. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You know what he says? Look at what he says. No flesh should glory in his presence. It's dependent. And then it determines our judgment seat. So you see, when he makes this statement over in Hebrews, he has given us the foundation. I mean, he's given us the root of this thing, that it is about Jesus Christ dwelling in me and walking in me. That's what it's about. You know, that's why a Christian, we as Christians, I mean, you can know the Lord and be walking with the Lord, and then you can have a time, a day, an hour, whatever, and you're like, where did he go? You know, a preacher mentioned this morning about turning on that television or whatever you want to call it nowadays. You turn that thing on, you really think the Holy Spirit's going to sit there and watch that with you? Do you really? You really think? You ever thought about this? Now y'all just calm down. The statement I'm about to make may not be completely authorized by preacher, okay? But here's my view of it. And he's been doing this a long time, and I've been doing it a long time. You know what I see happening in America? You go to church, you get them to church, thankfully, after they stayed up too late Saturday night and made no preparation for coming to God's house, amen. And they drag in, and you have some singing and some preaching, and people go home. And between then and Sunday night, what do they do? Depends on the time of year, doesn't it?
Man.
Huh? Yeah, I don't have to say more, do I? By the time you get back, no wonder you need filling up again, amen? Before we had all this rubbish, The reason people understood God more is they went home and they ate and they thought about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And that some of you even prayed.
Mm. Yeah.
And chewed on it. Today, remember where he says that fowls come and take the seed? Go home, flip that sucker on. You can't sell sports without two other things.
Mm.
Sex and alcohol.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hallelujah. We're moving on. But anyway. Directed, quickly, the fourth D is directed by the words of God and the ministry of the words. And that's why I said that. Listen, you do what you want. No, nobody's gonna put a ankle bracelet on you or a beeper on you or a trace on you. You know why? God already put one in you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you really think the God of this world is going to give up? He's going to be in hell for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And when he gets out, he's going to try one more time.
Yeah.
And you think he's going to let up on us? Ha! Huh. You think he doesn't know every single Christian that wants to live for God? We are his arch enemy. The people up there, principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, they are nothing. The Christian is his enemy. Who wants God to dwell in him. Because if God dwells in me, I'm a danger to him. If he dwells in you, he's a danger to him. Directed by the words and the ministry of the words. Let's just look at a couple verses. Look at Ephesians 2. That's a good one. Ephesians 2, and I'll read you a couple others for time. We're just about out of time here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let me remind you this, in Ephesians 2, and we're going to look at 2, and I'll refer you to verse 4, verse 16, where it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and edifying of itself in love. Here's what God wants to do. Now watch. Verse 19. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now watch. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It is a building. It is a process. Now, he doesn't want the process to be, okay, you can be carnal for 3 years, and then you'll be less carnal for 5 years, and then you'll be like, that's not his ideal. His ideal is for you to let him dwell and walk in you. Now, will we have ups and downs? Of course we will. Romans 6 and 7 says so, but that's not our aim. Our aim is a bullseye. You know, the only way to get the very best score you can shoot in is to always take perfect aim. You won't always get a perfect result, but the only way to get the best score you can is take perfect aim. And that's why we take perfect aim as Christians. That's why our idea is that we want to live for God and be clean. And so it is directed, this building of my life, the thing that God does with church, the thing he does with the Word of God is he's building my life. Now, if I'm in an environment, admittedly, if I'm in an environment to where whatever is supposed to be the ministry of the Word is not showing me how to build my life on Jesus Christ, I'll be building my life on sand.
Yeah.
Or I'll be building my life in my own power. But Jude verse 20 says, but ye beloved, ready? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You do what you want. It says praying in the Holy Ghost. If I pray, that's what I want to do. You say, oh, are you going to speak some strange language? No. You're going to say something you don't know what you're saying? No, you might be cussing.
Yeah.
Hey, when we moved to Miami to race horses, I started playing ball with guys that spoke Spanish. In those days, a lot of that community was from Cuba. And I picked up some phrases. I didn't know what they meant. One day I used one. This guy knocked me off my feet. He cleaned my plow. And I got up and I was like, what on earth was that all about? And the other guy's laughing and he's like, do you know what you said to him? And he told me, translated. I said, whoops. I didn't use anything from another language after that. I didn't know what it meant ahead of time.
Yeah.
I mean, you're out there babbling away. There's no telling. We're not talking about that. But does it not say praying in the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Does it not say that? You can't dispensationalize that away. You know why you can't? Because think about it. Don't we want the Holy Spirit to lead our prayers?
Sure.
I want to be His house. And there's many more verses about it. But let's do this. In closing, I'm going to say this. It's designed to make my life count now for then. The whole design here in Hebrews 3, before we close, look at it. The whole design is to make my life count now for then. That's the whole thing. As a whole, Christians have lost sight of this. See, if I judge my usefulness as a believer down here, then all I've got to do is get some earthly results and I'm okay. Doesn't matter what kind of motivation I use. Doesn't matter what I'm appealing to. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I can just get it done. Right? Nike, just do it. Well, there's just a little problem with that. That wasn't Jesus' teaching. His teaching was do it with the right spirit. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? They're not with us. He said, you boys don't know what spirit you're of. You know he's talking to? John the Beloved. It's one of those brothers. The one who called down fire from heaven. Sons of Thunder. He's like, boys, we're going to work on your spirit here a little bit. Well, don't you know that would have stung coming from the Lord? Don't you think that they always, Simon Peter always wanted to please him. And so I asked myself this, Lord, am I a dwelling place for you? And Lord, is there something I'm doing? Lord, is there something I need to do or undo so that I'm your house, so that you're dwelling in me? Now, it's not unusual for a believer, especially today, in the day that we live in, the kind of Christianity that's preached and taught, to have compartmentalized Christianity. To where there's all kind of parts that there's not, the question's ever even asked, is God in that?
Yeah.
Is God all over it? Is God dwelling? Is God filling? But what if I didn't want to do anything where God wouldn't be in me and have control of it? Nothing. What if I didn't want a habit or a hobby? If I didn't want my heart to be attached to something, if I didn't want anything at all that he wouldn't have mutual feelings about and be a part of. He said, I'll dwell in you. And I'll walk in you. Now, I think, maybe, most of us here, maybe all of us, that's what we want. If I could have one request in my life, granted, that'd be it. But I got to do my part. That doesn't make me self-righteous. Doesn't make me do this, don't do that. It does make me conscious. Lord, I want you to walk in me. Lord, I want to be your house. I want you to be at home in me day and night. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, only you can make the right application, Holy Spirit of God. Only you can do the work that really gets done. And so we pray you would. And we pray we've done what we could for you, Lord. And I do pray, Father, for every believer, Lord. Lord, help us to just be so conscious of this. And Father, the power that we need is not within us, in ourselves. The power we need is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He visits us, walks in us in the person of the Holy Ghost of God. And so I pray thee, Father, you'd help us to be conscious of it. Manifest yourself in our own hearts this week. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.